I would like to start a series called Believe. Can you say that? Believe. Believe. So believe what? Truth? Jesus? It's going to be, as of right now, it's going to be 4 weeks. Hopefully not longer, because Pastor gets bored after 4 weeks. I don't have an attention span longer than that. That's not true, but it starts to get that way inside me a little bit. But so the 4 weeks that I have broken up, at least for now, are subject to change, are week one, which is today, the different faiths or religions of the world. We're going to look at how basically all the religions of the world are broken up into three or four categories. The reason I say three or four is because I would have kickback if I put atheism in as a religion. Not from you, but from atheists. Because atheists will say it is not a religion. It's a non-religion. I'd say, well, tell me what you believe. And they tell me what they believe. I say, well, that's a religion. So we're going to look at that today. And then if you could think of it like a funnel, right? So week one, we're going to look at the big picture. And then we're going to narrow it down, hopefully, and biblically. So week two, we're going to look at ultimately what is faith and what does it mean to believe? Because everyone in all religions has faith. But what does it mean to have biblical faith? And then we'll narrow that funnel down even further to Jesus and his claims and Jesus among other gods. Excuse me. What makes Christianity different? And then lastly, in week four, we'll look at faith applied ultimately to you. You're at the end of the funnel. And faith without works is what? Dead. So today, we're going to be looking at the big picture in this sermon series titled Believe, and today is September 15th, isn't it? All right, so our theme scripture for the whole series of Believe is a very familiar one, I trust to most of you at least, and it is in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You know that, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Believes. Or if you're King James, you believeth. Whoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that he should save the world through him. So the different religions of the world. If I could break them down into four categories so that we can jump in there together and you can categorize them in your mind. You have pantheism, and we'll tell you what that is. Pantheism. And then you have polytheism. And then you have monotheism. I might have one of those, and that's why I'm coughing. And the other one is atheism. So those are our four categories. Pantheism, polytheism, monotheism, and atheism. You can pretty much lump anybody you find into one of those four categories. If you would ask them, tell me about your life. What's your worldview? Tell me what you believe, your spiritual journey. How did you grow up? And did you grow up in a religion? Did you grow up in a faith? They will fit into one of these categories. And so pantheism, the first one, pantheism. Pantheism is basically God is in everything. God is in everything. And it's very important that you hear the word in everything. Because in pantheism, God is not a separate personal God. God is not transcendent outside of creation. God is in everything. And so God would be in the rock, and God would be in the tree, and God would be in you. And God would be in the lion, and God would be in the bird, and God would be in the lake, and God would be in the mountain, right? And so everything that you see has this nature of God in it. And then all of it as a whole kind of makes up God. So that's pantheism. A little God in everything. If you could think of it, if you're a Star Wars fan, anybody have Star Wars fans out there? Yeah. May the Force be with you, right? The Force isn't like some God out there. It's just this kind of mushy thing that's out there that you can kind of tap into that gives you strength. That somehow that if you learn to tap into it, you will have a greater influence because of it. That's kind of like pantheism. You know, you need to get in touch with nature. You need to get in touch with Mother Earth. Okay, and so pantheism. If you hear the term New Age, a lot of time New Age would fit into pantheism. So if you would ask, all right, so every one of these categories probably has some type of book or holy book. This group does not. This group just kind of takes a bunch of different books. They wouldn't claim to say that we have this book like you say, I have this book. They do not have a holy book that they would attribute to pantheism. All right, the next one would be polytheism. Poly meaning many or many gods. And so the major religions that would be polytheistic would be Hindus and Buddhism. India has billions and billions of gods, multiple gods. And so the Greeks, Greek mythology, you know, you have all these different gods. You have Thor, and you have Zeus, and you have Athena, and you have Mercury, and all many, many gods. And in this theology, or in this theism, you know, those gods can fight against one another, and they fight for control, and they fight for power and influence. And some are good, some are benevolent, and some are evil. You want to stay away from those gods. And some will have children, right? And they'll be children of the gods. And that's where you get the mighty men of Greek history, like Hercules. Hercules was a strong man, son of the gods. And so polytheism is many, many gods. And so, again, there's another one. So that's different from pantheism, is that they God, even though there's millions of them, billions of them, they are a personal deity. They're not just in things, they are separate. They are transcendent from the things that you see. If you would ask, what is the holy book of these polytheistic religions? The Hindus have the Vedas. The Buddhists have the Tripitaka. The Tripitaka. I hope I'm saying that right. I was going to look that up and I didn't. So if you would find that out, you can let me know. But it's trip, T-R-I-P-I-T-A-K-A. And then the Greeks, they have not necessarily a book, but a lot of Greek mythology writings. All right, so that's group two. Group three, which you belong to, I believe, is the monotheistic religions. They call these the three great monotheistic religions of the world. You have Islam, you have Judaism, and you have Christianity. The reason they are called the monotheistic religions is because mono means you're very tired and sick. Oh, I got you there. No, mono means one. They could have been the uno theistic religions. But it is monotheistic, one, meaning one God, right? And so the one God of Islam is Allah. The one God of Judaism goes by many different names, but Elohim. And the one God of Christianity is a Trinity, which is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so as we explain that to people, we sound so sane, right? We believe in one God. We're monotheistic, but he reveals himself in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The holy books of these monotheistic religions, the holy book of Islam is the Quran. The Quran. I have a friend who I haven't seen in decades, but I would always connect with him. at our convention, and his name was Quan Kareem. And his name Quan is spelled like Quran. And his dad was Muslim, and he named him after the holy book of that religion. And God did a flipsy on him, and he's a believer in Jesus Christ. But his name is Quan, Q-U-R-A-N, Quan Kareem. But the holy book of Islam is the Quran. The holy book of Judaism is the Old Testament, the Torah. And the holy book of Christianity is what? The Old and the New Testament. All right, so that's group three. Group four is atheism. Atheism. Atheism is you believe there is no gods. Theism, God, ah, is no. Taught this many times. The prefix a in front of something means no. So you have atheism. Agnostic, right? Not sure. Amusement. Muse, think. Ah, not. Not think park. You go there to have fun. So atheism, no God. They are saying in this group of people that you would meet that there is no such thing as God, that science, in terms of a holy book, they do not have a holy book, although there are many books written by atheists that are popular. There are very popular atheists that atheists would gather around and use as their source material. But ultimately, it is science, they would say, is that their claim is our evidence is science. And that we are a result of random chance and mutation brought about by evolution over a very long period of time. Atheists, very simply, if you have a conversation with atheists or if you listen to their talks and their debates, they would say to you as a believer that really the only difference between you and them is that they believe in just one less God. And that's true, isn't it? Because you're atheist to every other God. You do not believe that they're gods. You do not believe that they exist. And to them, they just believe in one less God. Okay, and so that's atheism. So those are the four basic groups that you can lump all of the religions and faiths or non-faiths of the world into. Pantheism, polytheism, monotheism, and atheism. Now, we put all those four groups in there, and that doesn't necessarily simplify it, but to make it even more complex, when you talk about the religions of the world, there are even subdivisions of all of those that we just talked about, and I'm not going to bore you with all the subdivisions of all the different religions of the world, but we'll just look at Christianity, just to get a little glimpse of a picture of how much those tentacles spread out, even under one of the monotheistic religions of the world. How do we apply this? How is this relevant? You're in conversations with people all the time, or you'll hear somebody on TV or the radio or on an MP3 or on a podcast or a vodcast or whatever, and they'll mention God, and your antenna go up and go, oh, right, yeah, they mentioned God, right? But in the light of what we just heard and talked about, that could mean anything, couldn't it? Or if they would say, hey, you know, I believe in prayer. You're like, yeah, me too. And yeah, but to who and what, right? And so now to just, and I hate to use this word, to cloud it even more, I want to look at just that one branch of monotheism, Christianity. And I'm just going to mention a few. Everybody say a few, because there are a ton of differences. But I'm just going to mention a few. So within Christianity itself, the monotheistic religion of Christianity itself, this is a Christian church. We have the difference between Catholic and Protestants. Right? Catholic and Protestants. The word Catholic simply means universal. It means a whole. As a matter of fact, in the early church, when they used the word Catholic, they meant the church as a whole. The church body all throughout the world, the Catholic Church. But there were bishops that were assigned over the different regions to help organize the church and to organize information transfer and to organize in different aspects of administration. And what happened was is some of those bishops and those locales, based on their size, got more and more influence than the other ones. And the two that actually rose to prominence were the Roman Catholic bishop and the Eastern, what now is the Eastern Orthodox bishop. Okay? But so when you talk about Catholicism, you have a lot of branches off of Catholicism. But we'll just call it Catholicism, and we'll call it Catholic Church, and we'll call it Protestantism. Protestantism, which comes from the word protest, a protester, began basically in 1517 when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the Wittenberg church wall door. And he said, here are my 95 differences that I have than what the Roman church is teaching. And he just listed them, and then he got into a whole bunch of trouble. But from that which we call the start of the Reformation, the protesters, the Protestant churches, the Protestant believers, eventually broke off, and that's where you get the difference between Catholicism and Protestantism. The difference basically, this is not an easy thing you can just wrap up and put in a nice equation or sentence, but basically if you had to talk about the differences between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism, you're basically talking about the difference between grace and works, or grace versus works, or grace and works combined versus grace alone. Okay? Another division within the monotheistic religion of Christianity would be the term deism versus a personal God. Deism is the belief that God is the creator, and God makes all things, and then he steps back, and then he lets them function as is. He doesn't have his hand in the mix anymore. He basically made everything, and he made it so that it could work on its own. He made it so it could reproduce. He made it so it could function, and he stepped back like an absentee watchmaker. He creates a watch, it starts to work, and he steps back away. That's deism. There were, when you talk about our forefathers of this nation, and many of them were very religious men, not all of them would be what you would think are Protestant. A lot, or at least some of them were deists. But the difference between deism would be a personal God. Like, for instance, God does still work in the lives of men, that God still comes in and brings about change in the world, that God sits on the throne and he orchestrates sovereignly events within mankind and creation, and that you can pray to this personal God and that he says that I hear your prayers, I even know your prayers before you ask them, and I'm a rewarder of them that diligently what? Seek me. Okay? A very personal God, as opposed to deism, when God would reveal himself to Moses and he says not, I'm the God of creation only, or I'm the God of, thunder and might, but I am the God of what? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of these men, right? I'm a personal God. So he's saying, I visited and I talked with Abraham. I visited, I talked with Isaac. I visited, I talked with Jacob. And now Moses, I'm talking to you. And he says, my people. That's a personal statement. My people. I hear their cries. Right? That's a personal God. And so within Christianity, there's this deism and personal God separation. And then within even Protestantism, there is a division between Calvinism and Arminianism. Calvinism, and Arminianism. Is your head spinning yet? Good. Good, because that's what I want. I want you to know that when you are talking to individuals, that you just don't assume that everybody believes just like you, because they don't. And that's not a problem. It's just so that you can have that context when you have communication. So Calvinism is after the man named John Calvin. John Calvin was a contemporary to Martin Luther, or right after him, early in the Reformation. Calvinism is John Calvin. Arminianism is Jacobus. Arminianus. All right, the difference is that Calvin taught basically that predestination, or what they call election, that before the foundations of the world, God chose and predestined who would come to him and who wouldn't. All right? Jacobus Arminius said, no, man has a free will, and God offers salvation to whoever will believe, and whoever of their free will makes that choice, they come, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Okay, both have scriptures that they use, but that's the difference within even Protestantism, is this idea of election and free will. I have a very good friend, Presbyterians. Presbyterians are Calvinists, election, okay? I have a very good friend in our city who believes that, and we talk and we have wonderful dialogue about it. And he shares scripture. He doesn't just share with me and say, this is what I believe, and I don't care what you believe. No, he's very good at sharing scripture with me in Romans and in Ephesians about election. And then I share with him what I believe the scripture reveals. But here we are. We're two men, and we're two different churches who are both Protestants, and we both call Jesus Lord. But yet, and I even say this. I said, you know, if we met somebody out on the street, and they said, what must I do to be saved? Do you know we would both say the exact same thing to them? And then we would encourage them to be a disciple, and we would say, get in a church, read your word, start to learn to pray, get involved with people. The only difference is what we believe on how they got there. That's why I don't get hung up on it. There are concerns in terms of that teaching. Like, for instance, in that stream where it is taught that God has, before the foundations of the world, before there was any creation, before there was any man, God determined who would and who would not be his elect, that people are actually not having children because they don't want to bring a child into the world that would be non-elect. That makes sense to me. So there's obviously concern, but so there's that difference of Calvinism and Arminianism, election versus free will. Then you have a difference between what I put down here as young earth and old earth. I would imagine within even this congregation, there are differences in belief between young earth and old earth. Young earth believers believe that God has given us in the scripture a chronology that we can go back and we can look at the ages of the different patriarchs and people in the Bible, and we can take it all the way back. God has given us good chronology to where we can go back to Adam, and we can extrapolate from that the earth is somewhere between 6 to 7,000 years old. All right, if that is where God said, let us create man, boom, that would be young earth. And then you have old earth believers, old earth meaning that they look at what they believe the evidence in archaeology and the evidence in cosmology, and that the fact that universes are billions or millions of light years away, and you couldn't even see that light if there wasn't enough time for that to reach, etc. And so you have old earth and young earth believers. Last one. Say, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right. Last difference that I'm going to mention, because there are many. Did I say there's many? Yes, I did, but I'm only giving you a few. This last one would be cessationists versus continuists. Versus continuationists. I said that wrong. Cessationism, meaning to stop, versus continuationists, that continues. The difference here within Christianity, within people you know, within people you're friends with are, is that a cessationist believed that at the close of the writing of Scripture, the Bible, we call this the canon. Canon just means group. The canon of Scripture. At the close of that writing, that all of the miraculous acts of God ceased. Okay, like speaking in tongues, prophecy, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, the gift of healing, anything that has to do with that supernatural aspect of the Scriptures. Cessationist. It stopped. It's no longer needed, because in Hebrews it says that at one time in days of old God has spoken to us through the prophets, and but now he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so there's no need for visions. There's no need for dreams. They've all ceased. Okay? The other group, the continuationists, believe, no, those things continue on till today, and they still function, and God still is involved in those things. I watched a video 2 weeks ago of somebody who handed me a piece of paper. They wanted me to read, they wanted me to watch a video on 10 people that pastors fear. 10 people that pastors fear. And it was things like, the one who grabs you up after a service and wants to talk to you about 15 things that went on this week. Those funny things. I couldn't find it. But anyway, what I did find was the same person who did that had a video on Muslims having dreams about Jesus and coming to faith. Have you heard about this? Anybody? Muslims are having dreams. God is visiting them in their dreams. And they're, who are you? And they're saying, he's saying, my name is Jesus. And they're coming to faith. How wonderful. And it's happening over and over and over again. Well, this video that I did find was about this man who's speaking and preaching, saying that that is false and that it cannot happen because dreams and visions aren't for today. And he's saying that because of his theology, right? He's saying, I don't care what experience they had, because of his theology, because he's a cessationist. He said that cannot happen. So he would say to me, because I believe I've had dreams from God, and I believe God has confirmed things through dreams, they would say that it was not from God, it does not happen. The other stream says, yes, we believe that God still, you can still lay hands on the sick and they recover. We still believe that God speaks through his word and through visions and dreams. The caution there for a cessationist, or I should say the healthy suspicion of a cessationist is the subjectiveness of an individual experience. Okay? And the concern of adding to the word of God. And that's I meet with people like this and I tell them I respect you for that. Because we have within our stream cookies and nuts and crackers they have dreams about everything and they have visions about everything. And I said, amen. We worry about that too. And but because of their theology, they believe it's done. There's no more. And so I understand the concern, and I even honor that because of their high holding up of the word of God and that God has given us everything we need in Scripture. Get that, good. But miracles have ceased. There's no need for these things, and that's a cessationist. and the difference is a continuationist, and that would be what I would fall into. All right, so I'm done with that. The music has started, and I'm the only one standing. That's a bad sign. The music stopped, and I'm still standing. All right, so that is honestly a little tiny sliver of the religions of the world. That is a little tiny taste of just all the different offerings and voices that come to everyone who is on the face of the earth. And so as we look at the funnel and we talk about the funnel that I was talking about, you have this big funnel, and then we believe that God through Scripture has narrowed that funnel, and that ultimately it comes to Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." So my question, an obvious question, you don't have to answer it. I know what the answer is, but can all of those religions that I just mentioned, can all of them be right? No, that's intellectually impossible, right? So when a polytheist says there's multiple gods, unlimited gods, billions of gods, and another religion says, no, there's only one God, intellectually, those both can't be true, right? 2 plus 2 can't be 4 and 8. Unless I don't know about special math, right? It's logically impossible, right? For me to say, now if I would say something like, you know, the sky is blue and the sky is red, right? That's logically possible because they can be both. But if I say that the sky is only blue, then it would be logically inconsistent to think that it could be red as well. So for all of these different religions, all of these different faiths, it is, so the reason I say this is because I've heard different people say, no, look, just believe in something. It's okay. Just believe in something. As long as you believe in something, it's okay. Well, that's illogical. It's illogical. Another thing about this would be is that when people would call Christians judgmental or closed-minded, you're so closed-minded. You believe that Jesus is the only way. Well, you're not the only one. You know, every religion draws a line and says that that cannot be true. So if a polytheist, you're so closed-minded, because if Jesus is the only way, that limits all of the millions of gods I believe in. Well, they're drawing a line, aren't they? They're drawing a line because Jesus is saying he's the only way. They're saying that can't be true. I've drawn the line. That's out. And so as you start to collect and learn and start to work through all these different things, it gives you a better ability to have a discussion and a dialogue with people to help them in the funnel, right? To help them in the funnel. It's not okay that you believe whatever you want to believe. It's illogical. You have to say you're right. I'm okay with an atheist saying, I believe what I believe is right. I'm okay with a polytheistic saying, I believe what I believe is right. I just tell them, I believe you're wrong. Right? And we both can't be right. And so there must be a truth. There must be one of us is right. And as you seek that out, one of us will have to concede to that. And so conversations about, do you believe in God? Yes, I do too. What does that mean? Do you believe in a higher power? Absolutely. I was in a conversation with somebody just last weekend at a wedding, and they said, I am so convinced that God intervenes in the affairs of men because I was in a situation where I should be dead, and God intervened, and I'm alive today. I said, thank God. Which God? Which God are you talking about? And so, as we move through this series, that's what we're going to do. We're going to bring the funnel in closer and closer and closer. And I would imagine that as, you know, even as I was studying for this, you know, you begin to ask questions of yourself. You begin to look at Scripture and you ask questions of yourself. what do I truly believe? Or have I just kind of, you know how there's some things that you just kind of go like this, I don't want to mishmash my mind right now. I don't want to get stressed and wrestle with that issue. And this will, you know, Lord willing, help us wrestle with some of these issues. Until ultimately, there are some things that are, we sang it today, a mystery. And you have to be okay with that. You have to be okay with the mystery. Because as God is infinite, you know, when I was younger, I would have said things like, no, I preach the truth, nothing but the truth, the whole truth, so help me God. Right? So truth isn't a set of ideas. Truth isn't a book. Truth is a person. Right? And that person is Jesus. And that person, Jesus, is infinite. Everybody say infinite. What that means is that he has no boundaries. He has no limits. There is no limit or boundary to his wisdom or his knowledge. That means that this little pea brain, with this little finite mind, I cannot capture the immensity of God. I can worship him for it, but I can't capture it. And so I've learned to hold my convictions, and I've learned to hold my doctrine, and I've learned to hold my beliefs. I've learned to hold my eschatologies with much more humble hands. Because as many of you know, I recently, over the past, 7 years, have had a change in my eschatology. Right? And that's so frustrated some of you, and I understand that. That's why I took it slow, or it seemed slow to me. Right? But if you could picture it this way, and this is how I tried to describe it, right? I had a tower, and that tower with every brick in it, if you could picture all those nice bricks, you know, with mortar in them, so nicely built. And if somebody would have came to me 9 years ago and said, your eschatology, your end time belief is wrong, I would have just looked at them and I'd said, yeah, no, I don't think so. And my tower would have stood perfectly still in its pristine position. And then I would, somebody would say to me, hey, you know, have you considered this about the term Antichrist? And I would show me scripture, and I would look at it. And then all of a sudden, as I would ponder those things and I would look on them, I would humbly look into that. The one brick would pop out of my tower. And I would think, uh-oh, my tower's just not as secure as I thought it was. And then another brick would fall out, and another brick would fall out. And then I got to the point where, my goodness, is my whole tower going to crumble? I'm talking about eschatology. End times. I'm talking about end times. Is my whole tower going to fall? The reason I'm telling you this story is because that took 5 years. That little snippet I just gave you about bricks and tower, that took 5 years. Do you know why? Because God is merciful. Because God is patient. Because God doesn't come to you in one day and say, let me mess up your world. He's a good father. Right? I didn't sit down, and Jackie didn't sit down with our kids and say, we are so proud of you that you know how to do addition. Now we're doing calculus. Right? So God knows where we're at. He knows how, he's such a wonderful counselor. And so as you find yourself out and about in the world and you have conversations about God, have mercy, have grace with them and yourself, to know that you don't change in a day. Do you? You don't change in a day. I find it very rare that someone will just change immediately. It takes time. It takes time. And knowing that in me gives me much more grace and patience as I deal with people who would have disagreements with me. And I think we all need to do that. Scripture says, always be ready to give an account of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, considering yourselves. Why? Because we stumble. And so as we make our way through this, we'll find an exciting thing that God has given us, such a beautiful revelation of himself to give us peace and comfort and the ability to share that faith. So this series is called Believe. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for just another opportunity to sit under your knowledge and your wisdom. We pray that as your Holy Spirit has been speaking to us, even beyond and through and behind and on the other side of the English language, you speak directly to your people. And Father, we would have an ear to hear what it is you're saying. We thank you so much for the gift you've given us of your word and the revelation of yourself, that, Lord, we don't have to fight and scramble and look through so many things to find out what it is that you want to reveal to us, that you've given us the gift of the scriptures. And so thank you for opening up our eyes and our hearts to that. And as we go through this series, thank you for using us to give an explanation, to give an account of the reason of the hope that's in us with meekness and gentleness. We speak your blessing over one another and say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you and have a wonderful day in the Lord.